have with you. So be praying and thinking about what is the Spirit pointing out to me in this text. But I want to give us, the question is, why do we sing? And I want to look at eight reasons, short reasons, why we sing. The first, why do we sing? Well, first, God calls us to sing. And we see this in verse 9. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. The song begins with an invitation to sing, a command addressed to God's people. And then in verse 23, the call to sing expands. Look at verse 23. It says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation day to day. So why do we sing? Well, simply, most simply, we sing because God calls us to sing. There are over 400 references to singing in the Bible, and 50 of them are direct commands. Sing. It's not just singing, we're called to play music. There's Psalm 81, raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with a harp. So we're called to make music and to sing. But this is different here. We just read 1 Chronicles because before 1 Chronicles 16, Israel's worship was silent. It was silent. Really, it wasn't silent as much as it was the soundtrack of a slaughterhouse. If you can imagine the goats and the bulls being killed and bled. There were two exceptions. One of them was the Day of Atonement, when Israel would confess their sins in the tabernacle. And then the Feast of Trumpets, which was started with a trumpet blow. But other than that, worship was silent. Silent. But then David comes. And with David, there's this explosion of sound. This music. These songs. David would write 75 of what we call the Psalms, Israel's hymn book. Asaph, we read about him. David appoints Asaph the chief worship leader. He would write 12 Psalms. And these songs actually call for more songs, right? What we just read is actually the basis of Psalm 96. Psalm 96 has elements of 1 Chronicles 16. And one of the things it begins with, we sing it for our call, or we said it in our call to worship, is it's sing the Lord a new song. There's this explosion. We're called to sing new songs, which is why, even though we love hymns, hymns are good, we can't just be satisfied with old songs. We're constantly called to sing new songs. So we're called to sing. And quickly, very quickly, sacrifices, which were the basis of the Mosaic Covenant, are almost equaled by songs in David's Israel. To sing was more important. In fact, in Psalm 50, God pretty much says, I'm tired of your sacrifices. Instead, what you need to offer to me is praise. Psalm 50, verse 13 and 14. Hebrews 13 will say, there, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. You see, our songs are sacrifices. We're called to sing. So do you sing? Do you sing in Sunday worship service? Do you sing in your car? Do you sing with the Lord when you're alone? Maybe you're not a musical person. Maybe you're insecure about your voice. God does not care. Our obedience to God in the face of weakness and public shame, maybe for some of us, actually shows off the exceeding worth of God. God calls you to sing. So movement two, God calls you to sing to remember. To remember. The call to sing is a call to remember. Look at verse 9 again. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. In other words, there's a commemoration. We need to tell about what God has done. That's part of the call to sing. Remembering is what we're called to. And then it gets more explicit in verse 12. What are we to remember? We're to remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. In other words, as we sing, we are called to remember what God has done in salvation history. Who is he? Who is he? And that makes sense because singing is one of the best ways of remembering. We use songs as mnemonics. I still remember the 50 states with the song that I remembered that I was taught in second grade. Music has an enormous power of memory. This is a millennial reference, I'm sorry. But every time I hear Marching Bands of Manhattan by Death Cab for Cutie, like I'm taken back to freshman year of college. Now for you, that might be, Kansas, Led Zeppelin, maybe Taylor Swift. But you know this. You know when you hear a song that it takes you back. You remember it. Singing is a way of memorializing. That's another way to say it. We remember, we memorialize an experience, a feeling, a truth, a desire. Taylor Swift has memorialized each relationship she's ever had with a song, and even an album, right? And so we can look at her discography as a memorial to the tragedy of millennial romance, right? You remember what happened on September 14th, 1814. September 14th, 1814. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed in the twilight's last gleam? It's the Star Spangled Banner, right? Commemorating this incredible moment in our nation's history where she was embattled and yet she survived. And as we sing that, it fosters, it does something in you to remember that, even though you weren't there. You remember, oh, America survived. There's something about that. God calls us to sing to remember him, to remember his works. When we sing worship songs, we are remembering who our God is and what he's done for us. And God loves it when we remember these things. And he loves it when we tell him we remember. How we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to say, God, you promised this. I remember you promised this. God loves that. That's when he gives us what he promised. So we are called to sing to remember. Movement 3. God calls you to sing to glorify him. This is an aspect of remembering, of memorializing. When we remember something, we honor it. We glorify it. It's worthy of remembering. Some of you remember every word to that song, and is that song really that great? Probably not. But you glorify it because you remember it. And we see this in verse 10, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. And we also see it in verses 23 through 25. We're to sing to the Lord, to glorify his name. Look at verse 24, declare his glory among the nations. His marvelous works among all the peoples. You see, the church's singing is one of the primary ways that we evangelize. Like, when people watch us sing to the Lord, it's saying he is worthy of our songs. It's one of the primary ways we evangelize, as we declare his glory among the nations. Our songs glorify. When we sing, we glorify. But there's also a danger in that, right? Look at verse 26. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. There's that word worthless. Right? Sometimes the songs that we sing are glorifying. They're always glorifying something. They're always glorifying something. Many pop songs glorify romance as the premier human experience. Right? You are who I was made for. No, you're not. You're made for God. Many genres, hip-hop, rap, pop, country, rock, they glorify things that fall short of the glory of God, right? Extramarital sex, drugs, partying and drinking, violence and money. And even if there's no explicit label, the songs glorify something. Ariel in The Little Mermaid sings Part of Your World as a romantic yearning to disobey her father and her nature as a mermaid. Disney has a spate of songs about throwing off societal expectations for a more authentic expression of yourself. That's a false gospel. Being a more authentic you is not the way to life. Christ says, die to yourself, and that's the way to life. We need to listen discerningly at the songs that we are listening. And this is not just the songs that come out of our mouth. It's the songs that go deep down into our hearts. And sometimes they're not songs at all. And sometimes it's just a track. Like some of you are singing a song of woe is me. Woe is me. Some of you are singing a song that's I want, I want, I want, I want. The songs that captivate our hearts. They're glorifying something. What songs are you singing right now? What themes do you find coming out of your mouth? Jesus says, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Heart speaks. We sing to remember and to glorify. And those are movements 2 and 3. And it's worth asking, what songs were to record? You see, because songs have such a power of memory, we have to be careful about what we put in. I once worked in a residential nursing care facility. Many of the residents that I worked with had late-stage Alzheimer's or dementia. And Ruthie was a favorite of mine. Ruthie was in her 90s. She was probably 4'10", always in a wheelchair. She was constantly humming to herself and singing songs. She had lost her memory. She could not really hold a coherent conversation. Her son came to visit her occasionally. She'd forgotten how to read. This is all part of this dementia that she had. But when I would wheel her to the piano and begin to pound out Amazing Grace, this woman could sing every line of every verse. You see, it was in her. It was in her. Even all the other things, her very son, she forgot. But this song was in her. What song will that be for you? If everything else is gone, what song is going to be there when you lose everything? That's what God calls us to do. Sing his song so deep in our heart that we can remember. Remember. So the Lord calls you to sing, to remember him, to glorify him. Fourth movement, that God calls you to sing to join creation's song. Why do we sing? Did you know, evolution doesn't have a good answer for this. One of the most prominent evolutionary psychologists, Harvard professor Steven Pinker, he says that it doesn't make any sense that we started to sing. Language he can explain evolutionarily, but he can't explain singing. So he calls it auditory cheesecake, right? There's no, it's a filler. You don't need that. It's bad for you. It's so interesting because we as Christians have such a fuller view of where singing comes from, right? We sing because God is a singer. It's not auditory cheesecake. It is life and death. It is a God who fills the universe with his song, and that's how he creates. And we get a view of this. We get a view of God as a master conductor in our passage in verse 31. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy. You see, all of creation is singing this song of glory to the God that made it. And it's beautiful. It resounds. It resounds. And when we worship, we're actually joining in to the real song. That is more real than the songs that we sing at work or in family. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. The song, all of creation is singing. And you know why they're singing? Because heaven itself is singing. When you peel back the curtain to see what is happening in heaven in the throne room, it is song that you hear. The elders, the cherubim singing. John the Revelator sees this great host of saints with harps. And they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, singing, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. You see, when we sing God's praise, we are joining in to the real song. We're called to sing the joint creation song. Number 5, The Lord calls you to sing to strengthen you. The call to sing is followed by a call to seek the Lord and his strength. Look at verse 11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Singing is a way of seeking the Lord. Studies have shown, you know this, that music improves athletic performance. A study that showed that when listening to faster-paced music, that treadmill runners were able to increase their pace and distance without getting as tired as without music. Right? Coaches and players know this. That's why there's warm-up music. We see this the mechanism of strengthening in verses 27 through 31. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. You see, David is singing a song about God's strength. Ascribe to the Lord, over families of the peoples, in verse 28. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. As he's singing about the God who is strength, he himself is becoming strong. Oh, God is strong, and you are strengthened in this. He's singing about how God's will cannot be thwarted, and all of a sudden he takes confidence in the fact that he is trusting that God. But it's imperative you sing it. Not just think it. Some of us are Presbyterians that just think we have brains. No, you're more than just a brain. You've got a mouth and a heart and lungs. When you sing it, something happens. It's the difference between, what if I did this? You got mud on your face, you big disgrace, kicking your can all over the place. We will rock you. It's absurd when I read it. But when you're singing it at JPJ with thousands of people, like you're ready to go to war, right? It strengthens you when you sing it with others. It's one of the reasons we have congregational worship, singing. Friends, when you feel depressed, despondent, sing. It makes you stronger. On the strength of over 400 studies, neuroscientist Daniel Levitin, he points out that music has a more immediate and powerful influence on people's anxiety than prescription drugs. Our world is full of prescription drugs, and yet God gives us this incredible instrument. As we sing God's songs, we feel better. We have peace. That gives you peace. The Lord calls you to sing so he can strengthen you. Number six, the Lord calls you to sing because singing expresses all of you. We see this in verse 10. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Singing expresses the heart like nothing else. It accesses the nexus of body and soul. That's where songs come from, this body and soul. It's physical, it's emotional, it's mental. Singing, it accesses your affections for God. And when you turn words into song, all of a sudden you feel them, express them in such a more powerful way. Listen to this, one of my favorite songs, when you're not celebrating and when you need to sing sad songs, the hymn, Be Still My Soul. Listen to this song. Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart, and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then shall you know better his love, his heart, who comes to soothe your sorrow and your fears. Be still, my soul, your Jesus can repay. From his own fullness all he takes away. Do you hear that expression of all of who this person is? She has lost something dear, and yet she is confident. The emotions are still with her, and yet she is confident that Jesus can repay. Jesus can give to her back. She sings it and makes it her own. Number seven, the Lord calls us. Actually, a quick note. Do you sing in your quiet time? I'm going to invite you to sing in your quiet time. Even the term quiet time, let's just throw that away. That's a terrible way to talk about your time with God. The Psalms are always full-bodied, always always full speaking. Speak your prayers. Kneel, bow, sing. When you're struggling to feel the Lord, sing. Open your mouth. He will strengthen you and meet you. Why? Point number 7, because the Lord meets us in our songs. Like he promises to meet us in our songs. In 2 Chronicles, David's son has built the temple, and the temple is a place where God is going to dwell in the most holy of holies. And so Solomon calls all the singers, some of them still around from David, and they start singing this song, for the Lord he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And as they sing and cymbal and blow their horns, the Spirit of God comes into the temple, and the cloud is so thick that they don't know what to do. They can't go near it. In other words, what it's saying is that when we sing, God comes, his presence comes to us in our singing. And that's why it's so important. That's why the call to worship is so important. When we call, and when you're called into worship, God's Spirit promises to be with us. Do you sense that? Do you have eyes to see what is happening when we sing as a church? This is the Holy of Holies. Experience God. That's partly why in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, why Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And you know what's going to happen when you're filled with the Spirit? He says, you're going to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. In other words, it's still that way. When you are filled with the Spirit, you sing, and when you sing, the Spirit comes. So we sing because God comes to us in our singing. And finally, God calls us to sing because there is a king. Because there's a king. We haven't quite answered the question, why sing now? Like, why in David? Why does David change everything? Before David in the Bible, you only find singing with military victories, really. You see it with Moses in Exodus. Deborah in Judges wins a victory, and she sings a song. There's this association between victory and singing. And then comes David. You know what David does in Israel? Israel is surrounded by all their enemies, and David begins to defeat each one. He has victory. And what we're seeing right here in 1 Chronicles 16 is that he's defeated everyone. He's defeated everyone, and therefore they begin to sing. That's true of generally in history, right? To have good culture, music, singing, you need political stability. It's really interesting that like Bach, Mozart, and Beethoven all came out of 18th century like Austrian German city-state because they had patronage. They had a king. They had a king that provided cultural and political stability. You see, David is a type of a king to come, a king that will ultimately defeat and defend his people from everyone. King David points forward to a Messiah who will be the king not only of Israel, but of the whole earth. And his wondrous works are defeating everything. King David defeats the Philistines, the Amorites, but this king will defeat Satan and the forces of darkness, and he will do it by his death on the cross. And then he will rise again, defeating. There's a new king. In Tolkien's The Return of the King, Sauron's shadow is creeping over all the land. He's in Mordor, and Gondor, which is nearby, the shadow begins to crowd out Gondor. And the enemy is trying to get at Gondor, and they defend Gondor, but then Aragorn and the good forces begin to push back the evil. And they go right up into Sauron's gate. But the people that are in Gondor don't know what's happening in this battle. They don't know if they're losing or winning. And the darkness keeps on creeping in. But then it says all of a sudden, the shadow departs. This wind comes and blows the shadow away. The sun comes out. And Tolkien writes this, in the houses of the city, the men sang for the joy that welled up in their hearts. From what source, they could not tell. They're singing. They don't know why. But then comes this eagle, this messenger, to announce the victory. And the eagle starts singing. Listen to what he says. "Sing and rejoice, ye people of the Tower of Guard, for your watch has not been in vain. The black gate is broken, and your king has passed through, and he is victorious. Sing and be glad, all you children of the West, for your king shall come again." You see, the call to sing here is because the enemy has been pushed back. And that is why we sing. We sing because Jesus has died, and yet he's come back. He's pushed back the gates of darkness and death. Which is why Paul says we need to sing all the time now. In Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." In other words, when you put the gospel in your heart, it's going to come out in your voice, in your singing. Which means that the gospel is a little bit like a musical. The spontaneous singing. We, as God's people, are called to spontaneous sing, but it's not spontaneous. It's rooted in the victory of Jesus over all evil. I don't know where you are this morning, whether it feels like the gates of darkness are pushing you back. You have reason to sing. You have reason to sing. Because Jesus has risen. There are those of you who are ashamed of your voice. I think there's two kinds of men when it comes to singing. One that sings loudly and one that mumbles. And neither, I'm sure, is very good. But men, you need to sing. You need to sing because God calls you to sing. Your kids need to see you singing. Because in your singing, you're proclaiming that Christ has risen. There is reason to sing. Friends, we have a king, and he is victorious. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for the song that you sing. Thank you that you, part of the gospel, is the fact that you sing over us. You delight in us. Thank you. You hover over our songs. Would you meet with us, oh Lord, and would we become a people that sing your praise spontaneously? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.